Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
These men belonged to Al-Qaeda, a group of extremists who have distorted and defiled Islam, one of the world's great religions.
To risk 100,000 American lives, and then that's not going to be enough, so you put in another 30,000, then another 30,000. Before long, you're fighting Vietnam all over again.
We've had 46 million Americans who could be here since Roe v. Wade who are not voting. And I think that, in a sense, is a Holocaust. I really do.
Whereas before I was like, do not give me a lecture on how to live my life when I know I'm a pretty decent human being. They go, I'm a good Christian and I go to church and this is the way you should live your life. But I now have faith in those who say they represent a faith. Wow, I finally met someone who practices but doesn't preach.
It doesn't happen very often, but if you look back across the wide swath of Christian history, you will see like mountain peaks that rise up above the mist. You will see individuals whose influence, whose thought, whose actions, sometimes things they never intended, are of lasting significance. I mean, most Christians and most Christian thinkers, pastors, theologians get lost in time in the midst of obscurity. That's fine. That's good. None of us really needs to be remembered. But there are a few that rise up. One of them remembered on this day, Ambrose of Milan. We'll talk about him during this half hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half hour talking to Dr. Carl Beckwith about St. Ambrose, and then we'll spend the last half hour talking about the Copenhagen Summit on Climate Change with Dr. Cal Beisner of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. It's Monday afternoon, December the 7th. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at Issues ETC. Dr. Carl Beckwith is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama. He's professor of divinity at Beeson Divinity School and author of the book Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity and the translator of Johann Gerhardt's Handbook of Consolations. Dr. Beckwith, welcome back.
Nice to be back.
There's so much to say about Ambrose, but let's begin with, if you don't mind, one of your favorite quotes from the man.
Sure. Well, one of my favorite quotes is, it should be a favorite quote, I think, of all Lutherans. It's recorded in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession on the article on justification. There we read Ambrose has written a letter to a certain Irenaeus, and Ambrose writes, "By the commandment of the law, all are accused, and by the works of the law, none is justified. So let no one glory in his works, since no one is justified by his deeds. But he who is righteous has it as a gift because he was justified after being washed. It is faith, therefore, that frees men through the blood of Christ. For blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered."
Is this, you think, emblematic of the preaching that Ambrose is so famous for and his time as bishop and doctor of the church?
Well, I do. Ambrose was a very Christ-centered theologian. He wasn't necessarily a speculative theologian as much as he was a pastor. He was a pastor to the clergy in Milan and marshals so much of Scripture in his homilies and in his commentaries. And at the heart of someone like Ambrose, we find the gospel. We find him always pointing to Christ. In fact, he says, you know, your attention should always be on Christ because there you'll find everything. You'll find grace, you'll find the forgiveness of sins, and you find truth itself.
Tell us about the man, at least in terms of his biographical information.
Well, he didn't start out as someone necessarily interested in pursuing a career in the church, per se. His father was a significant political figure in Gaul, a praetorian prefect, essentially being the representative of the emperor in Gaul. Ambrose received his education in Rome, began a legal career and a political career, was eventually appointed a governor of northern Italy, being headquartered in Milan. And it's at this point, while he's in Milan, that the bishop of Milan, Auxentius, who was an Arian bishop, he dies. And then parties start contending who will succeed Auxentius. The Arians want their candidate, the Nicene theologians, the Orthodox theologians want their own. Ambrose mediates this issue, and they end up electing him, calling for his election as bishop. The only problem is Ambrose had yet to be baptized. He was a catechumen in the church at Milan. So he was baptized, and he was ordained and consecrated the bishop of Milan, and ends up having a remarkable career as a bishop in Milan.
Okay. First of all, let's deal with the controversy that attends his election as bishop between two theological positions that he eventually, through his preaching, is able to advocate for one of them. What was the controversy in the church here?
Well, are you talking about the Arian controversy at the time?
Yeah.
Well, following the Council of Nicaea in 325, you have a lengthy debate within the Western and the Eastern Church over the doctrine of the Trinity. And quite simply, are we confessing that Jesus Christ is true God and true man, co-eternal with the Father, co-essential with the Father? So in other words, whatever we say about the Father as God, we say also about the Son, and so too about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Arians would not say that. They said that Jesus was, at the end of the day, a created figure, a created being. All the Orthodox theologians of the period, from Athanasius to the Cappadocians, Gregory of Nazianzus, Ambrose, on into Augustine, Hilaire Poitiers, and others, point out the rather simple fact that if Jesus is not truly God, then we cannot look to him for our salvation. He must truly be God, he must truly be man, and he must not be like God, but true God, according to his nature, according to his essence. Well, the church in Milan had this bishop, Auxentius, who was an Arian. And Arianism is something that continues to plague the church in Milan during Ambrose's own period as bishop, and it's something that he then takes up. And indeed, some of the great stories we hear about Ambrose is his staunch defense of orthodoxy and Trinitarian orthodoxy in the Nicene Creed. So that's the controversy that he's put into. He himself is very orthodox, very staunch defender of that orthodoxy, and a defender of the Nicene faith.
Do we know how he, an orthodox bishop, is elected when his predecessor had definitely been an Arian? And it seems like Milan is highly divided over the issue of Arianism versus the orthodox position on Christ.
Yeah, well, we sort of do. We're not exactly sure what happened. The way the story goes, Ambrose is trying to mediate the controversy and the debate and really the uprising that's occurring over the next election of the bishop. Somebody shouts from the crowd, "Ambrose be bishop, Ambrose for bishop." The emperor supports Ambrose, and I think we should remember at this point that Ambrose is a significant political figure in Milan. He is a figure that can bring order to the church in Milan, and for whatever reason, he ends up being elected the bishop and becomes one of the greatest bishops of Milan.
And is he able, during his career, if not to settle the controversy — no one man can settle the controversy with Arianism — but is he able to at least bring Milan, his bishopric, into an orthodox position?
Oh, absolutely. And in fact, one of the best stories about Ambrose — well, a lot of the stories about Ambrose have to do with his dealings with the emperors in his day, Gratian, Valentinian II, and then Theodosius. Well, Valentinian II in particular, his mother, Justina, is an Arian supporter, and she convinces her son to pass an edict, a law, that says that Arians ought to be allowed to worship in Milan, and that they should have access to some of the basilicas in Milan. Well, Ambrose says absolutely not, and is a very resolute defender of orthodoxy. And so he denies the edict, and he says, we will not obey that. And he stages a sit-in, essentially. And this is, incidentally, all described for us by Augustine in his Confessions. So Ambrose stages a sit-in in all of these churches in Milan, and these vigils, they go throughout the night. There's prayer, there's scripture being read, there's hymns being sung. Among the people in these churches happens to be Augustine's mother, Monica, who was in Milan and was a great supporter of Ambrose. Well, at the end of this controversy, Ambrose refuses to allow any Arian to worship in Milan. He's not going to allow any false worship, any false teaching about Christ in the city of Milan. And in fact, he sort of famously declares that the emperor is within the church, but he's not above the church. And the emperor is not going to be allowed to pass an edict that in Ambrose's mind will undermine the faith of the church and will then begin teaching falsely about Christ.
Let's talk about Ambrose and Augustine, a little bit about Augustine, just to introduce him, and how he first comes to hear Ambrose, not out of Christian interest, but because Ambrose apparently was just a great rhetorician.
That's right. Augustine is in the city of Milan. He hears about Ambrose, that he's a very eloquent individual, that he's known for his sermons, and so he begins to attend some of these sermons. And as you say, he's not interested in the Christian content as much as he is interested in seeing Ambrose, in a sense, perform as an orator. Well, as he listens to these sermons, he hears Ambrose dealing especially with the Old Testament, which was a real struggle for the early Augustine. And as he hears Ambrose preach, Augustine realizes that he had held false views and false opinions of the Catholic Church in his day, that he had been falsely accusing it, and Ambrose begins to clear away those false understandings and those presuppositions that Augustine had, and in that sense is certainly a part of Augustine's own conversion story.
Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest. We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on 4th century bishop and Dr. Ambrose of Milan. I wonder whether or not Ambrose and Augustine, how much actual intercourse they might have enjoyed with one another, the being able to talk with one another. We know that he heard him preach, and we know that he was instrumental in Augustine's conversion, something that changes church history. How much did the two men have to do with one another? We'll find out on the other side of the break. Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest. It's Monday, December the 7th.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison. cph.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Ambrose of Milan. Contemporary, I guess we could, it's kind of difficult to call him a contemporary of Augustine. I think Augustine probably would have said that he was a contemporary of Ambrose, considering him a greater teacher, of course, instrumental in his conversion. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. Coming up in about 10 minutes, Dr. Cal Beisner will join us on this Monday afternoon, December the 7th. We'll be talking about the Copenhagen Summit on Climate Change, Global Warming, CO2, How should a Christian rightly understand the environment, and what can we affirm and what must we deny given a biblical worldview about climate change and environmentalism? All that coming up in 10 minutes with Cal Beisner, national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. Our guest for the next 10 minutes, continuing our conversation on Ambrose of Milan, Dr. Carl Beckwith, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama, professor of divinity at Beeson Divinity School and author of the book Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity and translator of Johann Gerhardt's Handbook of Consolations for the fears and trials that oppress us in the struggle with death. Dr. Beckwith, how much did these two great men, Ambrose and Augustine, actually have to do with one another?
Well, Ambrose eventually baptizes Augustine, and Augustine does describe in the Confessions, he talks about watching the elderly Ambrose. He gives us this funny story where Ambrose is reading, but he's not saying anything out loud. He's just moving his lips and reading silently. And Augustine is amused by this, that that's just not how you would have read in the early church. So he describes Ambrose, in a sense, from a distance. Yet when Ambrose dies, Augustine becomes, in some sense, Ambrose's greatest supporter. And there's a number of controversies surrounding the legacy of Ambrose. Pelagius and the Pelagians are claiming him. But Augustine does a great deal of, in some sense, preserving the orthodoxy of Ambrose and demonstrating that orthodoxy to subsequent generations.
I'm curious, how is it that the Pelagians claimed Ambrose after his death?
Well, in his commentaries, I think we can see this in our own day, that you know, you can read something and you can take a lot of things out of context. And the Pelagians were doing this. They were doing this really to everyone. They would be citing Augustine against Augustine out of context. But they also were citing a lot of material from Ambrose in his commentary on Luke. And Augustine then has to expend a great deal of energy demonstrating what Ambrose, in fact, was teaching, that the Pelagians are misusing him. And so he seeks to secure Ambrose's legacy for us.
Part of his legacy is also, I guess we could say, liturgical. It is at least attributed to Ambrose, the great Te Deum Laudamus.
Yeah, I'm not sure that Ambrose was likely the author of the Te Deum, but you're right. He writes a lot on the sacraments. He writes a lot on the liturgy. A lot of us have probably sung Savior of the Nations Come during this Advent season. That is a hymn that Ambrose wrote that Augustine comments on in his own writings. He was, in some sense, though not the first one to introduce hymns into the Latin liturgy, that would be Hilary of Poitiers. Hilary's hymns, however, were rather dreadful and boring, but Ambrose, he was a poet, and he rendered these hymns in such a way that the congregations delighted in them and were singing them and using them in Christian worship.
He is numbered among, at least for the church before its great schism, before its the fathers upon which all the church can agree. He's numbered among the eight great fathers. What does it mean to have your name in that list?
Well, he's thought of as one of the great doctors of the church, and there's a number of individuals that fall into this category, as you say. But I think what this means is the church looks to a figure like Ambrose and recognizes that he's made significant contributions to the Christian faith, and that we are to look to him as a figure from whom we can learn, from whom we can have greater insight into God's Word, into Scripture, into the worship life of the church. Ambrose, he gives us a number of practical works on ethics, on conduct for the liturgy and what the Christian life looks like from the perspective of a pastor and so forth. And by designating him then as a doctor of the church is in its own way saying this is a figure that stands out above even some of the other great figures that we read in the early church.
How much of his written works do we have since you're mentioning those?
We have quite a lot. There is, if your listeners are familiar with the Nicene Fathers series, there's a volume of Ambrose's writings there, a lot of his dogmatic works. A lot of his letters have been translated in various places. He writes a lot of ethical works and a lot of commentaries. His commentaries are just now starting to appear, but a number of them are also available.
And if someone were to, you mentioned before his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, if someone were to open this up and read it, what would they expect to find of Ambrose's work?
Well, Ambrose's approach to Scripture, his exegesis, is more in line with what we would find from Greek writers. This is one of the things that makes Ambrose unique, is he was fluent in Latin and Greek, which was a little uncommon by writers in the Latin West in the 4th century. But in his own commentaries, you find a lot of allegory. He delights in using typology, and he also delights in the Old Testament. He particularly likes going through the Old Testament and mining it for not only ethical material that is of practical use to the Christian today, but also, as I said, for these typologies and pointing to the life of the church and to the salvation that we have in Christ.
We're remembering him on this day, the 7th of December. I take it not the day of his death, which is kind of typical of these old church fathers. Why December the 7th for Ambrose?
Yeah, his death was during Holy Week, Good Friday, but his consecration, his baptism and consecration was in early December. So I suspect that's the reason.
So finally, how is this 4th century bishop, this teacher of the church, relevant to Christians here and now in the 21st century?
Well, you know, I'd say going back to the story that I told of the Emperor Valentinian II, who is trying to bring Arianism into Milan, in a figure like Ambrose, and these can be multiplied, by the way, he takes these stands in a number of on a number of occasions, but I think what we see in Ambrose is someone that says, you know, I cannot listen to the emperor when he asks me to compromise my faith, that we must take our stand on God's word, we must teach the truth of that God's word, and we cannot compromise it in our day when those around us would wish us to make that compromise. It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does, risking any number of things in his own life, and yet that's the stand that he takes, and I think that's the lesson that we ought to learn from Ambrose.
One of the things I find fascinating is to look back and see in the writings, the preaching, the teaching of a man like Ambrose and those who surround him, the consistency, the remarkable consistency of the Christian faith, scripturally as it's understood from the Bible, between that time, the 4th century, and today. I mean, you have to, and your thoughts very briefly, about 30 seconds, you have to almost say God is indeed divinely preserving this truth for us.
Well, absolutely. I mean, what links you and me to figures like Ambrose or Augustine is the fact that we're all concerned with God's holy word. It's his holy word, it's eternal truth, and as we strive to better understand that truth and to proclaim it in sermons, to put it into dogmatic treatises and other such works, we're all engaged in the same task, a task of better understanding the eternal word of God, a word that is a word of life and salvation for all of us.
Dr. Carl Beckwith is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama. He's professor of divinity at Beeson Divinity School, author of the books Hilary of Poitiers, On the Trinity, and translator of Johann Gerhard's Handbook of Consolations for the Fears and Trials that Oppress Us in the Struggle with Death. You can find out about both of these books under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Beckwith, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Just listen to this briefly from the pen of Ambrose of Milan, that famous Advent hymn, Savior of the nations come, Virgin Son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. God the Father was his source. Back to God he ran his course. Into hell his road went down. back then to his throne and crown. Christ-centered, cross-focused theology from an ancient church father that rings out and still preaches today, as Ambrose is still preaching. Now, if you appreciate discussions like this on St. Ambrose, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end donation by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, send your check with the Thrivent Giving Plus form, and Thrivent will match 50 cents on each dollar that you donate, up to $300 before the end of the year. You'll find the Thrivent Giving Plus form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc. It's historic, authentic Christian radio. When we come back, the last half hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, we'll spend with Dr. Cal Beisner. Of course, the leaders of many nations are gathering in Copenhagen. They're gathering to discuss what they think is happening to the planet. They're concerned about CO2. They're concerned about global warming. They're concerned about a lot of things, but there's solutions. What will they do to the poor, and are there real solutions for a real problem? As we begin our conversation with Dr. Beisner, I want to know what he thinks about this information that was lost and some say suppressed from climatologists in Europe. Dr. Cal Beisner will be our guest from the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation to talk about the Copenhagen Summit on climate change. Stay tuned.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A Catholic bishop seeks apology.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Calling Patrick Kennedy a disappointment for his pro-abortion voting record, Bishop Thomas Tobin also called on the congressman to apologize for his remark that the Catholic Church is not pro-life because its position on the abortion mandate stands in the way of health care reform. Said the bishop, Kennedy's statement about the Catholic Church's position on health care is irresponsible and ignorant of the facts. Kennedy has a 100% pro-abortion voting record, according to National Right to Life, and the bishop said that makes him an embarrassment to the Catholic Church.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.